Going to read from verse 3 down through verse 10, so we have a full context, but we are looking at verses 4 through 6 today. So again, please attend carefully. This is the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And now he's going to unfold those spiritual blessings. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Well, we'll stop there for the moment. The paragraph actually should go on down through verse 14, but we'll get to that eventually. You know, there are certain portions of the scriptures where we can take large chunks of scripture and preach them because they follow a particular theme all the way through. But you get to some portions of scripture, and I find this particularly true of the letters of Paul in the New Testament, where you just have to slow down. You have to take a little more time. You have to take smaller portions and really draw out what is there. And so you'll find that I will be doing that both with Ephesians, and then in the evenings with Hebrews, which I don't believe Paul wrote, but nevertheless, same sort of style. But at any rate, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, by now, you also understand that I always begin the morning sermon, well, the evening sermon, too, for that matter, with a portion for the children. So those who are able to listen ought to be listening, children. Now, we're going to talk for a minute, children, about team sports again, like we did last week, you know, like football, whichever form of that you like to play. But when you and your friends get together, children, and you play something like football, you might vote at first to pick the leader for each team. But then the leaders take turns choosing the children they want to play on their team. Well, God did something like that. He did something like that before he ever even created anyone. Even before he created the world, he did something like that. Because, children, he made a plan. And in his plan, he chose the people that he would send Jesus into the world to save, so those people would be his. Sort of like being on his team, on his side. Now, no one had to choose the leader, because we all know that God is the leader of everything, right? And when God chose his people, he didn't do that because they were good. He didn't do it because they were the best players who would be on his team. He did not do that because they had talent that would make them really good. He chose the ones whom he would save from their sins and from death and hell just because he decided to put his love on them. Children, that's a little bit like what your parents do, isn't it? They love you even when you're not at your best. So does God. And he chose those who would be his just because he decided he would love us. So children, today, when we talk about this word election, you're going to know that we're talking about God's choosing his people, for whom he sent Jesus to suffer and die in their place to pay the penalty for their sins. And that is a very comforting thought, because it guaranteed the salvation of more people than we even know how to count. Children, all you need to do to make sure that God chose you for His side is to trust in Jesus to be your Savior. Adults, election is one of the most comforting, encouraging, and strengthening truths in all of Scripture when we rightly understand the Bible's teaching about it. It has been much maligned over the years, in fact, over the centuries, because many well-meaning Christians do not understand it, they misrepresent it, and then they tilt at a straw man. We will seek to change those misconceptions today, because here in Ephesians, election is the first blessing that God shows, that shows that God has created a new society by sovereign grace, for which He is to be praised. Let me repeat that. Election is the first blessing that shows God has created a new society by sovereign grace, for which He is to be praised. And you are part of that new society, that new mankind. Now we're going to look at, prepare yourselves. We're going to look at the nature, beneficiaries, purposes, basis, and goal of election, and we're going to follow it up with some applications. Now, it's going to be very rare that you ever get a six-point sermon from me. And I'm sorry. But we just can't avoid it this time. There's just too much good stuff here. So let's begin. First, the nature of election. Now, we can only hope to see the basics of this complex doctrine in one sermon, but I hope to make it more simple for you. It says first that God chose us for Himself. God chose us for Himself, by Himself, and in the interest of His own plan. Now, all of that has overtones of God's sovereignty. God chose us individually and personally in His decree before He created us. Decree, that's His plan from all of eternity. He chose us corporately also by choosing a definite and unchangeable number of people who make up an entire body to be a redeemed society. Now, what is election? God chose us for Himself by foreknowing us. And that doesn't mean what some people think it means. Foreknowing us means that He set His love upon a people and predestined them to final conformity to Christ's image. Now, it's important to link our understanding of election with predestination. God's election of us is not a mere choosing, which might depend on something in those whom He chose. It is rather a choosing of us that predetermined our destiny before we existed, a destiny that would fulfill God's saving purposes. He also foreordained everything that would come to pass to bring your destiny about. Now, if the Almighty Sovereign God has chosen us to that blessed destiny, is there anything that can prevent us from reaching it? The answer, of course, is no. Furthermore, God chose us in eternity. Our passage says, before the foundation of the world. So before God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, He chose us. His election of those whom He would save was an element of His decree, His plan, that larger idea of foreordination. You know what the Bible says? It says God knows the end from the beginning. The Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches this from the Scriptures. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever shall come to pass. Now, for one thing, God's election of us, therefore, could not have depended on any merit or anything good or bad, any character trait, or absolutely anything in man. Why? Because man did not even exist when God chose us. There was nothing to convince or coerce God to choose one of us over somebody else. His choice of us, therefore, could not have depended on anything that God foresaw that man might have or do, such as faith in Christ. You see, God does not look down the corridors of time into the future and determine what he will do as a reaction to what somebody else will do. He did not look down the corridors of time and choose someone because he foresaw that they would have faith in Christ. God has foreordained all that shall come to pass. All actions of all people depend upon God's decree. His actions do not depend upon them. Now, for another thing, it gives us great confidence that if God's decree to choose us unto salvation, if it was God's decree to choose us unto salvation, he will bring our salvation to pass in its entirety. Because he is predestined not only the end, but everything it takes to get us there. Now, still further, God chose us in Christ. In the covenant of grace, the elect have federal or representative union with Christ by God's doing from all of eternity. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 31, teaches us, as drawn from Scripture, that the covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all of the elect as his seed, end quote. In other words, God swore to us. That's what it means to be in covenant. To make a covenant with us. God swore to us to save us by Christ and to provide everything necessary for that to happen. Christ the Son was foreknown by God the Father before the foundation of the world to be our Redeemer who would save us. 1 Peter 1 verse 20 teaches us that. By God's choice of us, the elect are Christ's spiritual seed incorporated into him as our representative. You can see that in places like Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11, Galatians 3, 16, Romans 8, 29 through 30. And God made that covenant of grace with Christ and in him with us. God covenanted, God swore by himself because there was nothing greater for him to swear by that he would save a particular people and that Christ would redeem that people for his own possession. You see, apart from Christ, who willingly has been our representative, and willingly receive the task of being our Savior and Mediator, there would have been no hope for us sinners, even from eternity. Christ is absolutely essential to our salvation, the salvation, the accomplishment of which stretches from eternity to eternity. Even in God's choosing us for it, Christ was essential because we were chosen in Him as our Savior. Now, having carried that out, can you see how trustworthy Christ is as our Redeemer and Savior, and how necessary it is then to trust in Him alone for salvation? Now, to appreciate this even more, we're going to proceed to our second point, the beneficiaries of election. And who are you going to think of as I speak about this? You're going to think of self here. Okay? It's not going to be very often that I'm going to tell you to think about yourself. Most of the time, in most contexts, I'm going to tell you to think about others. This is a time when you have to envision yourselves. Paul, in our passage here, uses the pronouns us and we for those whom he addressed earlier, whom he called saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He included himself in that number, of course. Those who have been actually in this life set apart by God to himself through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be sure that you are among the elect, if that question has been popping up in your mind. Now, you aren't the entire number of the elect because God continues to call his elect to salvation through faith in Christ by the word of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit day by day. But we whom the Lord has called to himself show that we are among the elect. For God to have called us and thus confirmed that he elected us before the foundation of the world, in fact, before we were, think about it, brothers and sisters, that is humbling. But even more, consider for a moment what we were and what that says about God's decree and election. A little later in Ephesians, we'll get to this part in chapter 2 where it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That is a scathing but perfectly accurate indictment of the total depravity in which we were all conceived. God chose whom he would save in Christ, knowing that this is what we would be because he had foreordained it. Yes, God foreordained the fall of man into sin and made certain that it came to pass, although in doing so, he committed no sin himself, nor did he force man to commit sin to fall into it. Now, how God makes things he has foreordained come to pass while leaving second causes free, like you and I, free in our moral agency, so that man's will acts uncoerced according to his nature, that is what makes predestination a high and holy mystery. We don't know how God does that, but we do know that it's true because God has revealed it in his word. But we must see here that God decreed man's fall into sin, and then out of that decreed but not yet created, fallen, sin-corrupted, filth-ridden, rebellious, good-hating, God-hating, hell-deserving mass of humankind, he chose a multitude without number in Christ, setting his love upon people such as that, and predestining them unto salvation by the Redeemer. By his decree, he predetermined to send his own Son as our representative, substitute, sin-bearer, and sacrifice to bear the hellish torments and wrath of God that we of the elect still deserve as much as any one of the reprobate. God knew how foul we would be. And yet from all eternity, he set upon us his everlasting, unchanging love. How humbling this should be to every last one of us. How it should fill your hearts with the praise of God. How quickly it forces the question, how can you know that you are among those who have received this blessing of election? Well, it's very simple. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are among them. But it also forces the further question, do you have this blessing of election? You cannot know the answer to that question unless you receive the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So believe in him and be saved. Then and only then can you know whether God has given you the great blessing of election. And so election is not an end in itself. So Paul then gave us the purposes of election. And there are two of them. The first of these two purposes is what we'll call the forensic purpose. He says that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now the word forensic just means legal. It refers to the legal aspect of our salvation. Now, when we use the words holiness and blamelessness, we don't generally think of the law so much as we call to mind the ethical side of things rather than the doctrinal side of things. Now, some commentators think that this means that God's purpose in election is to bring his people to that final point at which Christ presents the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Well, by this, our salvation is already seen to be from eternity to eternity. However, we have to consider this. The legal aspect of salvation has to take place in order to bring us to that final point. In other words, our election in Christ leads to that point at which, through faith, Christ's righteousness in his obedience to God's law on our behalf and his suffering of the law's penalty for our sins is imputed to us by God, and he declares us to be pardoned and accepted in his sight. That is, when God elected us, it was to an intermediate purpose that he would call us and justify us. And so sinners, that's you and me, we are counted perfectly holy and blameless in the sight of God for the sake of Christ alone. You are not perfectly holy and blameless in yourselves. God sees you as perfectly holy and blameless because he has counted Christ's righteousness to your record. When God looks at you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, he sees the perfection of Christ. And by that, he has pardoned you of all of your sins. From the smallest to the largest, not one remains. No spot of guilt. You're considered to be absolutely without blame. That's guiltless. For the sake of Christ alone. This then, of course, produces that life of sanctification in which we grow in holiness and blamelessness on our way to glory, which is God's final purpose for election, to bring us to glory. This tells you, Christian brother and sister, what kind of life you ought to be living as a matter of love for the Lord who chose you. The book of Hebrews says, pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, we're not saved by our personal obedience, our personal holiness, or our grace-enabled efforts to improve it. But our personal holiness and obedience to Christ is an essential evidence that you have been justified, because faith will always produce works. Justification will always produce sanctification. And sanctification is that process the Lord carries out in our lives as he leads his elect and faithful in Christ Jesus all the way to glory. Now, the second purpose is the filial purpose. He predestined us to adoption as sons. That's what the word filial means. It means the relation of a son to a father. Now, we note here adoption's connection to the blessing of election. In choosing us, God predestined us to sonship, which would come through adoption. Peter O'Brien confirmed this. He wrote, believers praise God the Father because his purpose in choosing them was to bring them into a personal relationship with himself as his children. Being adopted into his family as sons and daughters is an incredible privilege, because those now able to call upon him as father were at one time sons of disobedience and children of wrath. It is only through the work of God's Son, capital S, that believers can be adopted as sons, lowercase s. End quote. The Apostle John also praised God when he said, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. It would be very easy for us to add to that, see how great a love the Father set on us, that he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. In this, you have all the more reason to praise God for the blessing of election. We come then to the fourth point, the basis of election. And the basis of election is the sovereignty of God, according to the good pleasure of his will, our text says. God's choice of a people for salvation came strictly from His own resolve and volition. He purposed and chose according to His own secret counsel. Think for a moment how much you deserve hell. Hopefully then, you'll begin to recognize the grace of God in electing you to salvation so that you will not actually get to hell. And when that grace overwhelms you, as it certainly should, you might do what happened to me after the Lord saved me and walk around for the next couple of months in a daze thinking, why me? Why did you choose me? And maybe then you'll realize that there was no reason God chose you other than His own sovereign will and grace. And on top of that, it says that it was His good pleasure to do so. O'Brien again tells us that this, quote, signifies not simply the purpose of God, but also the delight that He takes in His plans. Brothers and sisters, God enjoys doing good to His people through plans in which He delights. And how much more this points out the grace of God in choosing a people for salvation. This easily leads into the last part of the passage for our fifth point, the goal of election. Our passage says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. No wonder I've been exhorting you all through this to praise God. O'Brien again helps us here. He writes, consequently, as men and women break out in praise, their pleasure in God is a response to His delight in doing good to them. End quote. Yeah, God delights in doing good to you. He delights in you. God's grace manifests His glory. We praise Him for both His grace and His glory. Excuse me. God's choosing of us glorifies Him. It is an act of His grace, His free and sovereign favor, and it manifests His glory. When we praise Him for His grace and His glory, we glorify Him. And that, brothers and sisters, is exactly as it should be. And oh, what praise it should elicit from us. Now we get to the last point, the application of the doctrine of election. I want to remind you that doctrine always applies to life. And so we need to draw some conclusions, some uses, some applications. And I'm going to begin by answering some common objections to the doctrine of election, sometimes from unbelievers that we talk to, sometimes from well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ who don't hold to it. And hopefully we'll clear up maybe questions in your own mind and hopefully equip you to answer some objections from those well-meaning fellow Christians. The first of these objections, which I've heard many times, election denies man's free will. Fallen man is totally depraved. He does not have free will. I hope that doesn't burst anyone's bubble. Now, election does not remove man's free moral agency, which means that he does have the ability to act or will according to his nature. But let's remember, the fallen man's nature is totally depraved. It simply does not will to do anything but sin and rebellion toward God. He cannot choose Christ, which is a common misconception. He cannot choose Christ nor believe in Christ apart from God's electing him in eternity and then effectually calling him to Christ by the Holy Spirit. But man is no less responsible to repent and believe in the gospel, even though he cannot know he is elect until he does so, and he can't do so until God makes it happen. Second objection. That's not fair. It's not fair for God to give only some people the chance to be saved. I don't know if you've heard that before. I have. But God's election does not make anything unfair. Rather than fairness, which is a human concept. Let's talk about justice for a minute. God could have justly sent everyone to hell. Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Instead of sending all people to hell, He has chosen some to save by grace and mercy. So what's the conclusion that we draw? Well, some receive mercy, some receive justice. Nobody receives injustice from God. The only two alternatives are justice or mercy. No injustice. Why is that? Because we're all hell-deserving sinners. Whom God chose to save and whom to pass by in their sin is God's own sovereign prerogative. If you want to cry out, that's not fair, here's the Bible's answer to that. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? We're in no position to call God's decree or His wisdom into question. Objection number three. Election does away with evangelism. If God has already chosen whom He'll save, and He will most certainly bring it about, as you predestinarians say, why should we evangelize? Well, there are a couple of reasons for that. The first one is God commands us to evangelize. That really should be enough, one would think. But there is a second reason. Since God has elected whom He would save, He has also foreordained all of the means by which to save them. And what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We are to preach the word and evangelize the lost according to God's command, so that through those ordinary means, God will effectually call His elect to Christ at the time He has predetermined to draw them. Now, some uses and applications. The doctrine of election should humble you. I think that's come through pretty clearly. The reality that God elected you, Christian, should humble you. If you had any proud thought that you chose Christ or provided God any reason to save you, if you had any arrogant thought that you made a decision to believe in Christ that God foresaw, on which He based His choice of you, perish the thought. If you had any pride in being holier than thou toward the unbeliever or anyone else, perish the thought. In fact, if you have any pride about anything, perish the thought. Humble yourself before God, who chose you by His free grace and sovereign will, and strive by His grace to make that humility pervade your entire being and life. Number two, the doctrine of election should motivate you to diligence in your Christian life. We Calvinists have often been accused that the doctrine of election makes people live licentiously because one knows he is elect and automatically guaranteed a place in glory. They claim that he will think it does not matter how he lives. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The reality of his election tends to make the Christian so thankful and so deeply in love with his great God and Savior that he simply desires and strives to obey our Lord Jesus. So keep God's choice of you to salvation before you as a motive to holy living. Number three, the doctrine of election should motivate you to treat others with grace and mercy as God treated you. Colossians 3:12 reminds us, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive." Number four, the doctrine of election should comfort you and assist you in persevering in the faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith, in its chapter on perseverance of the saints, teaches that believers cannot totally or finally fall away from the state of grace, but you will persevere in it to the end. It gives several reasons for that, but the most basic one it gives is this, quote, "The immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. End quote. What comfort and help it is to know that we will persevere in the faith through all troubles and temptations and trials, and God will preserve us in the salvation He has given us because He elected us from all eternity. And His decree and His love are eternal and unchangeable. Rest and depend upon the reality of your election because it is both a comfort and a means to your perseverance, especially when faith weakens or when faith is shaken by a hard providence. God chose you in Christ, and thus Christ redeemed you, and no one can snatch you out of His hand. Finally, number 5, and since we have started into these blessings for which Paul said we ought to eulogize God, we ought to bless God, let the doctrine of election by God's free and sovereign grace move you once again and over and over and over to praise and adore the God of your salvation, because He has blessed you with the very root of your salvation in eternity. He chose us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we humble ourselves before You even now, please enlighten the eyes of our understanding to Your Word. Make it perform its work in us who believe. Use it to call Your elect to Yourself through Your gift of faith in Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.